back again. During the past, it was always so wonderful to be with you. And thank you, Sister Dana. That was the song I was singing. She asked me before service if I knew that song. And I said, I'll know when I hear it. So, drummers, I'm a drummer. Drummers often don't know titles of songs, they just know the tune. Well, it is so good to be with you all. But it is great to be together once again. I'm going to be read the text first. I'm going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Into chapter 6. I'm going to start at Galatians 5 and 25. There it is. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 25, and again, I want to drift right over through 6:10. I'm going to start at Galatians 5. Let's get there. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, chapter 6, verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word, O Lord, to receive of your truth, the truth of the gospel. We have received you of the gospel as Christians, but we are never, in a certain sense, at an end to the need to continue to receive the truth of the gospel and so grow in our salvation and so grow in our witness to the world around us. Lord, I'm so thankful for the outreaches that took place this week. For the hearts and lives that were touched, I pray that the gospel word will continue to spread through Curtis Gospel. Thank you for the privilege of sharing in this time together as the people of God, and thank you for allowing me to do so. Bless now, and may more than human lips speak. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There really seems to be an emphasis in this passage, you could argue, on the Spirit. My understanding of Galatians as a book is kind of got three parts. You know, you get this from reading commentary there. You know. But, you know, the first two chapters of Galatians, you know, Paul is, he's being harassed and argued with about the legitimacy of him as an apostle, but more importantly, about the legitimacy of what he preaches as apostolic gospel, right? The true gospel of Christ. And literally, another gospel competing for the attention and the hearts of these Galatian believers. Paul is saying that is not a gospel at all. First two chapters, though, kind of what's on the table is the legitimacy of his apostleship. You can understand that. You know, he wasn't there with the original 12, he did not see the risen Lord on earth. You know, he wasn't walking for those 3.5 years. He didn't see him ascending into heaven, which was kind of the normal understanding of what constituted an apostle. And he was not that. On top of that, when he did start to encounter the apostles, he was wreaking havoc on the early Christian church as Saul of Tarsus, and even had many of the early Christians killed. And so finally, the Lord Jesus meets him and calls him. And of course, Paul seemed to have to deal with regularly, and he totally understood this. A kind of detraction, like he was regularly dealing with the, and we don't know if that was what was one of his, maybe the thorn. We don't know. It could be physical illness. It could have been this regular, you don't deserve to be an apostle. Why should we listen to you as an apostle? Why should we believe that the Lord Jesus would come to you? That could have been. But the bottom line is the first two chapters, he's rehearsing his calling by Christ. Next two chapters of Galatians 3 and 4, he really gets into the theological distinctions of what the gospel really is over against the, you know, what the Galatians were being attracted to. But finally, in these last two chapters, he seems to get into what the life in the Spirit is like when people come to Christ, are given by His grace, His Spirit, and how that bears effect in the life of God's people. So most famously, we have the fruit of the Spirit, for example, in Galatians 5. But hoping to just to try to even look at that more fully this morning. First of all, let me say this, and I kind of already pointed to it. But Paul's first point is that the true spirit, the true spirit of God, there's kind of a cycle to this, bears witness to the true Messiah, the true Savior, as the suffering Savior. Here's another part of the cycle. When someone believes in the true Savior, they are recipients of the true Spirit. Or when somebody believes in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, they are recipients of the true Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we can't see that. We believe in the gospel because the Spirit opens our eyes to it. But because also we believe in the gospel, the Spirit is also imparted to his people. That make, kind of making sense? So it's a wonderful cycle. We could not believe in Christ unless the Holy Spirit made him known. But also, once he is known to the people of God, the result is a flowering and fullness and growth of the Spirit's work, fruit, character, and presence in our lives. Go back to Galatians 3 just for a moment. This is one thing I really want to point out about the true gospel. The third chapter, well, let me go back to Galatians 1 first, and then Galatians 3. Galatians 1. Try not to overread scripture today. I think that Curtis Gospel can handle that. Alright, so Galatians 1. Let me start at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. A different gospel. King James say different there? Verse 6.
Another gospel.
Another gospel. Yeah, that's what I'm familiar with. Are turning to a different or another gospel. This does mean, really, the idea there is really distinct, completely distinct in a bad way. Alright? Another gospel, a different gospel. Not that there actually is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the, notice that, contrary to the one we preach to you, let them be accursed. Anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be cursed. Very powerful. Very intense words from the Apostle Paul. Very serious injunction. So another gospel. Here we have a believing community. And to a very significant extent, it appears, another gospel is vying for attention among a believing community. So this is really something. The third chapter, you can go with me there. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? One time, I'm not saying it was a great sermon, but one time I preached a sermon, Breaking the Spell. All right, who has bewitched you? You know, something has captured and reshaped our attention and to see things through a whole, many times through a different grid altogether. So I'm not making this too witchcraft here, but we're just talking about the work of Satan, the work of sin to distort even how we see God, or how we might even understand or interpret the scripture, the truth of God. Now, God's Word and God's Spirit are able to undo this. They're able to be the healer from this distortion and twistedness. I'll just mention that I believe it's the same Greek word. I've double checked that. But Peter says something that encourages me in 2 Peter 3. Our beloved brother Paul speaks about these things concerning God's patience and kindness that leads to salvation. And he says, our beloved brother Paul speaks about these things, but the unstable twist or distort these things to their own destruction. I've already read it to you, right? But they do this to not only Paul's writings, but to all the other scriptures. So there's a proclivity there to twist the things of God, the words of God, to distort him and his word. But then Peter says this. Paul says some things that are hard for me to understand, 2 Peter 3, 6, 7. He says some things that are hard to understand. But then he says, but it is those who are unstable and distorted themselves that twist it. Implication: those who are those who have the Spirit, those who belong to Christ, won't distort those things, but will hear Paul rightly, will hear the gospel rightly. That's encouraging. It's encouraging to me that we are told that Christ in us, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in us, will see to it that we are led in all truth, that we receive the Word of God rightly, and he will undo the distortions. Let's keep reading. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So on. And so can you hear there emphasis again on the work of the Spirit in helping us to receive the gospel truth? But here's one key thing in this passage. Did you notice this? At least this is a beginning. The real Jesus, the real gospel, as shown to us by the real Spirit, will be the crucified one. The crucified Jesus. The sin-bearing one. The one who died for us, fulfilling God's law, was buried, and was risen again to bring us to God and to gift us with his righteousness. A level Paul says in 3:1, who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Can I ask somebody to read King James there and remind me what that says? 3:1.
O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?
Yep, evidently, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you. It's a very strong phrase that at least implies the work of the Spirit. Because the Galatians did not see Christ crucified in person. Just historically, in the order of the New Testament, there's almost no way that the Galatians personally saw Jesus crucified. Paul is speaking about how the Spirit bore witness in proclaiming the gospel when he came to them. And it was like the Spirit of God made alive, represented the truth of Christ Jesus crucified, and so that he uses the word evidently set forth or portrayed as something that is a very graphic. It is a very graphic description in the Greek language. I might put it like this. It was like Christ Jesus, if I can put it in modern language, it was like Jesus Christ crucified was presented to you in 3D. Alright? That's not spiritual enough to put it that way. It was like Jesus Christ crucified was made real to you. The truth of Christ crucified was presented, I'm paraphrasing, was presented to your very hearts. You saw him. You came to know him as the one crucified for you. Alright, so the real Spirit opens our eyes to the real Christ, the crucified Christ. I won't take us to too much of the suffering Christ. I won't take too much of this, but the Jesus' sermon in the upper room in John 14, 15, and 16 illustrates this very powerfully. And one of the things he says, maybe I want to say this one, John chapter, I'm going to say it's 15. Let me double check that. Well, you know what? I'm going to borrow from the 14 starts. And this passage does not mention the crucifixion or the death or the suffering directly, but I think we can understand that. John chapter 14, verse 18. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then he goes on to speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, who will reveal him, reveal the Father through the word, and we were to go on into chapters 15 and 16. In fact, I may just take you to one more in chapter 16. John chapter 16.
Go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. righteousness, because I go to my Father and he sees me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but he cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you.
All right, we can stop there.
Thank you.
Okay.
So, you know, in passages like this, we see the Spirit's work is to reveal and to perpetuate, not just reveal Christ even initially, but perpetuate communion among the people of God with Christ. Why we eat the bread and take the cup is because the Spirit is leading us to, is prompting us to, is urging us to come to Him, is birthing in us desires for the sincere milk of the Word. Because of a desire to know Christ, for the fellowship with Him, and then, of course, with one another as we draw near to Him. Amen? But this is, it is the crucified and, of course, risen one of whom the Spirit is drawing us, perpetuating fellowship with, and leading us. Let's go back to Galatians 5. Gospel and true fellowship with the crucified Savior and risen once again. But now it's super interesting when we get to chapter 25, verse 25, Galatians 5, 25. This is very interesting when he says, if we live by the Spirit, this is an interesting distinction. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I believe the King James says walking by the Spirit. Stoicheo is a Greek word there. And it means to, basically, it's, think of the idea of, you ever heard the term in religion, being observant or adherent. Somebody being an adherent. Somebody being a follower, a close follower, but most literally, the word for keeping in step with is the idea of keeping in line with, governing one's conduct by. Alright? So, it is interesting that he says, if we live by the Spirit, which is a definition of who the people of God are, who the church is, we are now a Spirit-born community. We are a Spirit-born that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And it's a very, if you have, Romans 8 and 9 says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. So it's a very constitutive idea, being those who live by the Spirit. And it's like literally what we are. So it makes the church the church. The Spirit makes the church the church. So we live by the Spirit, but this is super interesting. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit, and the implication, it is possible to be a group of real Christians who could, like the Galatians did in this book, fall out of step. We could be real Christians, born of the Spirit, in true communion with Christ, but can, you know what we call us folks sometimes? We might call us spiritual warfare. We are in it. You know, the flesh wars against the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh. The two are in conflict. Now, you know, we are also assured, thanks be to God, that our Spirit of the Lord is, if you walk by the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the desire of the sinful nature or of the flesh. But it does not cancel out the idea. We're not in heaven yet. We're not entirely transformed yet. We need to, why do we gather in weekly, bi-weekly, twice-weekly times of worship? Because we need to be nourished and strengthened. We need to be equipped and put on the whole armor of God. We need to be freshly filled with the Spirit. Somebody asked the great English preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, one time, why does Ephesians, in Freedom of Ephesians 5:18, that kind of has a sense of the idea that being filled with the Spirit is something that needs to happen over and over. And he said, Dr. Spurgeon, why do we need to be filled with the Spirit, iteratively, over and over? And he said, because I leak. It's true. God is so good, he deals with leaky vessels. But he is far more powerful than the leaks. He is far more pervasive than the porousness of my spiritual life. He fills faster than I leak, as an illustration. But the leaking is something to deal with. I think that's a way to understand ourselves. And the Galatians were dealing with this. They had forgotten. They had, some of them even become enamored with a different gospel, at least to some degree. But how good is God to call them back? Even by this very letter, he is calling them, and even us to this very day, to know what the gospel is, know who Christ, the Christ of the gospel is, who the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, our needs as sinners in need of a Savior. He is still convicting of righteousness, of Christ, of our need to separate from the world. He is still convicting his people to this very day. Amen? The second thing, I'm going to keep moving. There's another way that the Spirit works in accord with the, in knowing the crucified, suffering Christ. Well, this then will make us a redemptive people. A not conceited, redemptive people. Brothers, so he said in verse 26, so let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Anyone thinks he is something when he is actually nothing, he deceives himself, and he goes on with powerful words there. These are some of the warnings about how we must avoid falling out of step with the Spirit. And one of the ways we fall out of step with Christ's Spirit is to begin to boast over those who have been caught or overtaken in transgression, to begin to, and maybe worse, there's sort of a paradox here. Many times, the one who is truly growing spiritually painfully understands their own sin, and they're humbled by it. Conversely, the Pharisee believes themselves spiritual while they are actually becoming more fleshly in religious pride and boasting. That makes some sense? Mm-hmm. So many times the hypocrisy, it's a weird thing. The more spiritual I'm becoming, the more I come into the light. Let's take 1 John chapter 1, for example. The more I come into the light,
more I find myself confessing my sin. The more I find myself realizing that I have sin. The more I find myself leaning squarely on Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who died for our sin. 1 John chapter. Look at real quick. I'm alluding to it. Let me just show you first. The first epistle of John, chapter 1 into chapter 2. If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. By the way, let me just say this up front, and we'll see this in 1 John. That doesn't mean not addressing sin. In fact, it's the exact opposite. I think that there's a certain way we become very conscious when the spirit of gentleness, when God's spirit is within us, and his spirit of gentleness. This doesn't mean you avoid addressing sin. This doesn't mean you don't no longer call things sin. But there's an overall corporate humility to help one another. Through sin. So I have to begin by calling it sin, understanding as sin. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, or God is holy, God is pure. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is true in a comprehensive sense, but it seems to also be in the sense that whenever we come to him in confession, he cleanses and heals. If we say we have no sin, this is the problem, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say we have not sinned. You make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen? And so, let's think about our Lord Jesus for a moment. I'm not going to take you through these passages for the sake of time. I may take you to 1 in Isaiah. But think about the Lord Jesus. Think about Luke 7:34 for a minute. What was he vilified by the Pharisees and others as? A friend of sinners and of tax collectors. He was the Twitter headline on Jesus. There was no Twitter. I'm being alright, so illustrative. But the headlines on Jesus that day were, man, this guy's a friend of sinners and of tax collectors. It was a jab. It was a slur. What kind of rabbi is that? A friend of sinners and of tax collectors. I wonder if when it says in Mark chapter 3 that Mary and Jesus' family came to take charge of Jesus one day. If you read Mark 3:21, it says that, hey, your mother and brothers are here. And Mark says they came to take charge of him. Maybe he needed a little therapeutic attention or something like that, is what maybe his family was thinking. So he says, well, who are my mother and all that kind of stuff. But maybe they came to take charge of him because of the kind of people that were becoming his disciples and tax collectors and prostitutes. Not to mention the Pharisees were getting pretty upset. All right, so there was a little bit of tension building there.
as he was doing his ministry. We don't know the whole deal, but whatever it is, his family was certainly alarmed and felt the need to come and kind of say, okay, Jesus, let's kind of return to norm here, it appears. But, you know, maybe part of the problem was there was such a compassion and a longing for others to know him. And others not of his sheepfold that need to be brought in. Go out through the hedges and highways and force them to come in, compel them to come in. When we are not of this spirit, even in the church, when someone begins to, be overtaken or fall out of step, us as a healthy spiritual community restores them in a spirit of humility, remembering that we ourselves could be tempted. The one passage I want to read is in Isaiah. Look at with me real quick at Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, if you would. Isaiah 42. I love this passage as a powerful profile of the coming Messiah. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, "Behold my servant." By the way, let's go on the assumption that Isaiah 42 is predicting how the Messiah will be when he comes. "Behold my servant, whom I hold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This is my beloved son." Got something like that. "I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nation." He will bring forth justice to the nation. But, that was a very classic image of what Messiah would be like. But then it becomes surprising. "He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." I've often wondered whether, when Paul says, "Do not get weary in doing good," and I think part of that Galatians passage is, "Do not be weary in sowing to the Spirit," in the ways that I'm trying to talk about today, for this passage in Galatians. I wonder if he was meditating on this passage of how Jesus, in his coming into the world, and even upon his departure and giving to his church his spirit, how would he bring about justice? How would he begin to break the power of cancel sin and set the prisoner free? He would do so not by crying aloud in the street, but by not breaking the bruised reed, by not just simply quenching a smoking flax. I don't know if you get the image there. A bruised reed, it's like a blade of grass or something that you half mold over, and it looks like it's about to break off. And the inclination can be, just snip it off. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just snip it off. He heals it back. Third-born son, he's doing it. I don't know how he got into ecology, but he's doing tree planting. All right, don't accuse me of being a tree hunter. But somehow he's got interested in that. He's doing an internship this summer on nursing trees, planting and nursing trees around the city of Detroit. Jesus doesn't just go ahead and break that. No, he nurses back the bruised reed. And if the flax is, I don't know if any of you remember, if they had kerosene heaters, worst thing ever
was to forget to add kerosene. And then that wick burns out.
Worst thing ever, that Jesus is not the kind who just said, just replace the wick. No, he kindles. He gets that smoking flax back burning once again. It's an image of the Lord Jesus Christ's way of saving. And it's also an image of who, what we need of him and how we are to be toward one another, even by Christ. So we are to be a people not conceited, go back to Galatians, but restoring one another in the spirit of gentleness. You know, he says to the Galatians, and we'll get ready to close, but he says to the Galatians in chapter 4, what has happened to all your joy? Maybe we will read this. Go to the 4th chapter of Galatians. I think Paul is trying to help the Galatians see that they have changed. In rejecting the gospel, he's trying to help them see that they have declined. Chapter 4, and verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you as become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You knew it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Though my condition was a trial to you, you did not, listen to this, you did not scorn or despise me. Love it. Paul comes to them to preach, and apparently he's just in a very vulnerable, maybe physical state, I guess, maybe disease in some sense. Whatever it is, he was in some condition that, you know, maybe he's experienced, like, why would we listen to you, or look at you, you're a hot mess, that kind of thing. But he says, when I came to preach the gospel to you, though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me. A very similar idea to restoring such a one in the spirit. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Then what does Paul say? What then has become of your blessedness? Verse 15. What then has become of your blessedness? What then has become, for I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. But have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Just want to, you know, can you see how they had undergone sort of a decline? A spiritual deformation. At one point, you were the kind of community that, though I came to you in such a vulnerable place, you received me not with scorn nor despised me, but you still received honor to me, even heard God's word to me, despite what I knew was a very vulnerable and even unattractive presentation. Something has changed. I think Paul is saying the root of what has changed is signified in you believing another gospel, a boastful gospel, one that boasts in the powers of the flesh and compares itself with the weakened brother or the fallen brother and takes quiet delight in. May it never be among us as God's. Lastly, I'll just say this. We are to be then not only a Christ-centered, cross-centered community, not only a unconceited community, but we're to be a burden-bearing community. And I've kind of described where he says, if anyone thinks he says, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. My understanding is the law of Christ is a way of speaking of the Spirit of Christ. God's law, we can't fulfill God's law, you know, in the sense of God's law needs to be fulfilled before he justifies us. You know, only Christ does that, and he did it. Christ comes and he is the righteousness of God for us. And he gifts us with this. He fulfills the law of God. We can't do that fulfillment of the law. However, when Christ's Spirit and when Christ begins to indwell us, isn't it a beautiful thing that against the fruit of the Spirit there is no law? And when the Spirit of God lives among his people, he begins to conform us to the beauty, holiness, and righteousness that the law was foretelling that would be in the Messiah. Those who are in the Messiah begin to bear his Spirit and his character, and it's a witness to those around us. We're never perfect in that, but we are becoming something. We are becoming into the image of Christ, and so we are, in that sense, fulfilling the law of Christ. It's a beautiful, powerful witness. The one thing he says is that those who are fulfilling, in whom got Christ and the Spirit, and who are fulfilling the law of Christ, they will test their own work. And will not have a reason, will not boast over against others, but instead will test their own work in the presence of God. Let me close by putting it this way. The energy sometimes is misspent in, calling others to correct their conduct. Maybe about 95% of that energy is to be spent testing my own conduct over against God's word in the light of God's holiness and presence. And then maybe if that's a good process happening in me and in us as people of God, the light of God will shine clear. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your holy word. Oh God, lead us into the precious Spirit. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit you have given to us. And thank you that for his ongoing work in us. May we be ever open and seek to keep in step with the Spirit. May we be those who are spiritual, who restore such a one in the Spirit of Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Bless us too.
Holy number 672. First and last.
Thank you. that was just one piece. There was also.